Before we get into the study, I'll just share kind of the vision of Africa that I have. Is I went to Africa last November, and we stayed mostly in this town called Eldoret, like Scott said, 6 hours northwest of Nairobi. And I was going around from church to church and visiting. And, you know, at Calvary Chapel, we go through the Word. That's the way we do things. That's the distinctive we have. I think it's biblical. And I just didn't see that at all the churches I went to. But this is a town of 500,000 people. So I thought, well, maybe there's a church here that does that. And I asked Reuben. He was our host. He has a ministry there, a Christian radio ministry. And I said, Reuben, is there any church here that just goes through the Word? And he said, not one. Not one. In my heart, as you can imagine, just got pricked that I wanted there to be one. So for my prayer right there was, Lord, I'm willing to come if you're willing to use me. And the Lord has just opened up doors. And I remember whenever I got saved, I went to Teen Challenge. And in the sanctuary at Teen Challenge, at the very front, and they have this at a lot of old churches, was a huge Bible. It's like this big, that, you know, and it's just sitting up front. And I would always sit in the front during the chapel services, and I would always look at the Bible, but I could never read the words. They were just small enough to where I couldn't make out the words in the Bible. So after every service, I would get up because it drove me nuts that I didn't know the word, and I'd go and I'd check what I've been looking at the entire time that I couldn't make out. And my point is, any church that does not teach the Word of God or go through the whole counsel of God, there's a bunch of people who are frustrated, there's a bunch of people who are hungry, and lots of times they don't know why, but they just can't make out what the Word's saying because there's a lack of people teaching the Word all over the world. And Eldoret is just one of these parts that there's a lack. There's a lack of people teaching the Word right here in St. Louis. And let me tell you, I've been to some Bible studies here the last few weeks, and you guys have a great teacher here who teaches the Word right through. And this is just so needed in every part of the world. And Eldoret's just one of those parts. So my desire is to go have a place where people can come and hear the Word. Not a bunch of jazz, not a bunch of feel-good messages or rah-rah, you know, and where people can come and hear the Word of God so they can grow, so they can hear it, so it can nourish them. They can get spiritually strong because of the Word. It's all because of the Word. And that is the vision. That's it. It's not a lot of fanciness, I know, but it's what we're going to do and what's needed in Eldoret and all over the world. So that's the vision in a nutshell. And the Lord blessed me with my wife, Kelsey, since I've been there. In the last year, I've been married and have been planning this move to Africa. And now, 5 days ago, we find out we have a baby. And a lot of people are like, you people are crazy. You know, I can't believe this, but like Scott said, if you're in the will of God, then he's going to see you through. And we're believing that he will. And just looking forward to it. So if I didn't answer any questions, we leave Tuesday, like Scott said, and we'll be there permanently. The only time we'll be visiting is to come visit the churches that are supporting us and family, and basically furloughs. So we're hoping maybe in a year to come back, but Lord knows. And I'm really looking forward to seeing people from this church come visit us. And I hope that that's one of your prayers is, Lord, do you want me to go be an encouragement to Josh and Kelsey? Do you want me to go do some ministry in Africa? And if, you know, pray about that seriously and make some plans for it, because we're ready to receive people. We're ready to get started doing the work that the Lord has, and we could use all the help from people who are equipped like you, because you're in a church that goes through the Bible. You're in a church that you're growing. And when you have a pastor that's teaching the Word like you do here, I just want you to know, you guys are, and I'm not saying this in a weird way. You guys are more spiritually strong than the churches that aren't. So you guys are well equipped here, and we need people like you to come visit, to come do mission trips. So please pray about it. And that's the whole sermon today is about prayer. So please go to Matthew chapter 6. And let's get started. And if you have any questions about Africa, we'll be here after the service. We won't rush off. Please ask. Chapter 6. In this chapter, the Lord Jesus tells us a few ways for practical righteousness. And three of them are charitable deeds, prayer, and fasting. We're going to cover just two of them today, but these are some practical ways. But as we get started here, you'll notice that Jesus is not talking about just the good things that has to do with giving or praying, but he's talking about the very beginning of each topic is a warning against the motive of your heart. It's a warning about why you do charitable deeds, why do you give to people, or why do you pray? So we'll see what Jesus says about it. He says in verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus does not condemn charitable deeds or giving. In fact, it is something that's needed in our church. What he condemns here is the motive of being seen by men or having, you know, a notoriety in your giving. He says, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. It's just in us to want to make a public display of what we do for the kingdom. Now, it's just, I'll pick on myself. There's been times where I've given somebody something, and nobody will ask me, hey, did you give that to him, or did you do this for so-and-so? And I'll go tell them. You know what I mean? I gave somebody a truck one time, and exactly. And afterwards, nobody asked me if I gave him a truck. I said, yeah. He was just driving into the church parking lot, and I said, yeah, I gave him that. And I'm like, what did I say that for? Oh, man, it's just in us to want to make a display of the good things that we do. And there's no reward for it if we do that. Jesus said he will reward us not at all for it. And in verse 2, he says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And if we look at the comparison of the rewards that they get compared to what God gives, their reward is just a good reputation among the people. And you know what? People are going to turn on you. People are going to, as soon as you cross them, they'll turn on you. And they'll do everything if you just don't do exactly what they want you to do. And if you do your charitable deeds in front of them, if you're sitting there and you want that reputation and you want that desire to be seen by men, your reward, that's it. That's as far as it goes. The reward of Christ is so much more. And when you really give somebody to something and you have an understanding that, you know, God's seen that, I don't need to display it to anybody else. There's just the reward of God seeing it and being pleased with you is more important to me than the reward that I get from men. The reward of being, you know, some of my prayers to God is, Lord, I just want to please you. I want you to be proud of me. You know, because I desire for the Lord to be proud of me. I desire for him to be pleased with the things that I'm doing. And when I think about it, that aspect with the Lord, then it's more fulfilling to me than if people know the good things that I've done. You know, it seems disgusting that the Pharisees, they would literally do these things. They would make people sound a trumpet to get the attention of people, and then they would do these charitable deeds, or they would pray, and they would attract attention. They'd start banging these metal, you know, I don't want you to call them these things. They'd start banging them to get, not just in the synagogue, but on the streets, in the marketplaces. They would bang, and then they'd get everybody's attention, and then they would do the charitable deed first. They'd give something to a poor man. You know what, you know? And though we might look at that and be like, that is totally disgusting. Do we do that? We might not bang stuff, but like I already shared with you, a guy drives into a parking lot with a truck that I gave him, and I gave him that truck, you know. And you know, thank God I had somebody there that said, "Well, that's your reward then," is telling me. And I'm thankful for people like that. And do we do that? It might seem disgusting what the Pharisees do, and you might say, "Oh, these Pharisees, those guys." Tell you, do we act like them? Do I act like them? Well, I have before. And I pray that I don't. I pray that I am just fulfilled with the reward that he's going to give me. In verse 3, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." The Lord does bless us. He blesses us openly. Even on this earth, he will bless us openly in heaven. But as long as the motive of our heart is to please him in our giving, not to please man. There's an old song, it's, you know, you guys know it, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart." And part of the verse says, "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise." Because man's praise is so empty. It's so empty that it's not going to last. The reward that I seek is the reward from God. As much as you can do it, this isn't condemning giving openly, because it's always going to happen. People are going to find out the things you do. It's the motive of the heart. And as long as you pass that glory right where it belongs, then that's the motive God's looking for. But I know that people are going to see charitable deeds. I'm not saying, you know, if you don't do a deed that is completely only you find out about it, then you have no reward. That's not the case. But your motive of your heart is what matters, and that's what matters to God. So charitable deeds, do it as unto the Lord and not for the notoriety of men. Verse 5, we're going to prayer now. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Do you ever have the times where you might have I've struggled in my prayer life before. And there'll be times where I haven't prayed, you know, I don't know, for a few days or something. And especially a couple years ago, but as I'm struggling, I had no problem praying in front of people. Very spiritual prayers, you know. Even change your voice a little bit, gets a little deeper, "Oh Lord, you know. Help," you know. And you're praying, but you haven't prayed. I haven't prayed in days. The Lord wants us to first seek him in prayer. Our motive, or wait a minute, you have people who do praise. They're not even talking to the Lord. They're talking to people in the room. Have you had that happen? Oh man, it's really funny. I've been sitting there and people, they know something about my life, a shortcoming. And during their prayer, they're talking about how I should be able to overcome my faults in my Christian life. I said to a guy once, he got done praying, and he prayed about a situation I was in without using the exact words. And I said, "You were just praying to me, not to the Lord. You know that, right?" And he just, we were friends, so he laughed. And he's like, "I know, I should have just told you in person, you know." I'm like, "Okay, it's okay." But we were kids. And me and my brothers, we were in this room. And my parents had this guy show up to our house. And we were eating dinner, and then it was time for prayer. And I think he said, "Father God," 50 times. And I'm thinking, I was a kid, so I didn't really know. So when I started praying, I'd be like, "Father God, I love you, Father God. And Father God, I want you to know, Father God, that I love you." And you don't get too far in that prayer. I was just, you know what I mean? He wants us in prayer. Our motive is to talk to him. It's not to talk to other people. And it's not to have the motivation of, talking to the people in reproof. Not saying there's not time for reproof, because there always is. But the prayer is talking to God. It's not talking to anybody else but God. So corporate prayer is awesome, and it should be done all the time. It's not condemning corporate prayer by saying you can only pray in your bedroom. It's just saying the motive of your heart needs to be speaking to God. I tell you, there's been times where I've been sitting in a room praying with believers, and it's just been awesome. The Lord comes down and he ministers to us in prayer. Prayer is the difference between somebody being saved and somebody not being saved. It's the difference between overcoming trials and tribulations, overcoming a battle, spiritual battle that's going on. There's a difference in prayer. The difference makes of prayer is overcoming fights with your spouse, praying together. You know, there's a lot of there's a few positions for pastors. Not everybody's a pastor. Not everybody's evangelist or missionary. That office is only given to some. But the highest office that we've ever been given to as Christians is prayer, and it's given to everyone. I just imagine myself in when I go up to heaven, and the rewards would be given that it's not the big rewards to the huge evangelist. Not saying anything bad about evangelism, don't get me wrong, but it's those prayer warriors up there. It's those people that have spent agonizing hours in prayer for the church, for the lost, for everyone. Those are the warriors to me. I want to be a better warrior of prayer. So let's jump back to the Word. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." So we really could ask ourselves the question, then why should we pray? If he knows everything we're going to pray, then why should we pray? In James chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. And you do ask and do not receive, because when you ask amiss, that you may be used those things that you ask of on your own pleasures." We have to pray according to God's will. Jesus said, "Ask anything in my name and you will receive it." But that doesn't mean ask for a new Bentley and you're going to receive it. You know, it means that if you ask according to what pleases me, you will receive it. We have to pray according to God's will. Psalm 102:17 says, "He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer." You know what destitute means in the Hebrew, which I look up Hebrew words sometimes, not a scholar, but it means naked. It means you're naked. So really we could say, "He shall regard the prayer of the naked and shall not despise their prayer of the naked." What's that mean? It means you come with no pretenses. You come to the God in prayer with nothing to hide. You're open. You're exposed. Your life is exposed to Him. Your heart is exposed to Him. There's nothing covering your body, your spiritual body. You come to Him naked, spiritually naked, exposed to Him, ready to pour out everything without no hidden agenda. And then we go right in to the model prayer. In verse 9 it starts, "In this manner therefore pray." It doesn't mean pray these exact words. That would defeat the whole verse of when he says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions." Because if you continue to pray this exact worded prayer every time, then it would become empty and meaningless. And I'll bring it up, the Catholic Church, they have these rituals, they have these prayers that they say, but they're meaningless, they're empty. They mean nothing to God because they're exact, they're vain repetitions. They're just, "I'm going to pray this." And they think they're in right standing with God when they pray their vain repetitions. But what he's saying is, this is your outline of prayer. You guys know this. This is the outline of which I need you to pray. And we see so many aspects. We see every aspect that we need to pray for, like relationship, worship, intercession, petition. We see these aspects in this model prayer, and let's just look at them. It says, "Our Father in heaven." So he starts with this prayer with a relationship. Father. Do we have a relationship with God? Do we communicate with Him? And what is the basis of our relationship? Well, here's the basis, is that Christ died for your sins, and now you can come to Him, Father, because He died for you. That's the basis of our relationship, and then we go from there. He's our Father. We're His children. But we can't even continue in this prayer unless that's the case. The next prayer, you don't have a relationship with God, is submitting to Him in prayer, saying, "Okay, I'm yours. I surrender my life to you." Now we can go further because we do have that relationship. Now He is our Father, made by the blood of Jesus Christ. "Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In Acts 4:24, it says, "And when they being John and Peter, heard that, they raised their voices to God with him in accord and said, 'Lord God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them.'" When we realize who we're talking to in prayer, our problems seem a little smaller, don't they? The person who created the galaxies, the stars, the moon, the sun, the earth. When we present to Him our little financial struggles, they seem a little smaller if we look at it in that perspective. But if we don't view God in the perspective of Almighty, powerful Creator, then our problems do seem overwhelming. They seem like, "Oh, I don't even know if God can do this for me." But He can. But there's another aspect here. As soon as the relationship is over, the first thing Jesus commands us to do is praise God in prayer. The only way to enter into God's presence is through the courtroom of praise. If you went into the old tabernacle, before you ever got to the holy or the holiest holies, you always sent up a praise offering. You always praised God. We have to enter into God's presence through the courtroom of praise. If while I'm praying, if I just jump in to what I need, the Spirit of God says, "Listen, you need to praise me." We're good at expressing our needs. That becomes no problem. You got people sitting in jail. When I used to sit in jail, maybe nobody's been in jail here besides. So while I was in jail, I had desperate needs. I instantly went to prayer. Lord, if you get me out of jail, I will serve you. I promise. Guarantee. You're desperate. You know what? I don't think that even though God knew that right when I got out of jail, I wasn't going to serve him, he's still not ticked off at me. He's not saying, ah, you lied. I'm done with you, you sinner. You know? He was still there, tugging on my heart. And he appreciated the desperation of the prayers I've had in jail. So I say, you know, be desperate in your prayers. Be desperate, but before you present your needs to him, praise him. Praise him, because there's so many reasons why, but just one of them is acknowledging what he's done in creating the cosmos, but our problems seem this big, and they go right down to their real perspective in which we look at him. God, you can take care of this. My prayers are often not, oh, Lord, I don't know what we're going to do. But when I realize what I do in praise, and then I go to what he instructs us to go, my problems are like, Lord, this is really small for you. I'm presenting this to you, hoping that you'll take care of this situation, your will be done. Your kingdom come. Do you long for that? I remember when I was a teenager, I told the Lord, Lord, I'll serve you after high school because I really like to see what the world has to offer first. So let me just serve you in a few years. But I also thought, Lord, please don't come back until I have a family, until I have a wife and kids, you know, until I've experienced those joys on this earth. And I can tell you, I've just got married, and I have a baby on the way, but I'd be just fine with him coming back right now. Because I want to be with him. I want to be with him more than I want to be with my wife. I want to be with him more than I want to be with the baby that's going to be born to me soon. We have to put him first in prayer. Your kingdom come, Lord. I am grateful to my wife, Kelsey. We were driving yesterday in the car, and I hadn't got a haircut in a while. And she has been saying for days, you know, you need to get a haircut. Let me cut your hair, because we don't go to a shop to cut it. She cuts it. I don't need to get one. She goes, honey, you look like a hick. I said, be all things to all men. I'm in Jefferson County, babe. I just want to blend in, you know? No, we're worse in Maine. I'm just picking on you guys. But I'm grateful that I have a wife. But my heart is, your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done. Your will be done in my wife's life. Your will be done in my family's life. Your will be done at the church in Festus at Calvary. There's so many avenues we can pray when it comes to your will be done. Your will be done for this country. Your will be done for the nation of Israel. There's so many things. Your will be done. The best thing I've ever heard is Jesus in the garden said, not my will, but your will. When he was facing the ultimate punishment for everybody's in this room and across the world's sin, he said, I don't want my will to be done. I want yours to be done. Is that our response to the Lord? Is it your will be done? Or is it, Lord, your will be done as long as I don't have to change this? Your will be done as long as, you know, I can do this or I can do that. Your will be done, Lord. If that's your prayer, search your heart. His will be done no matter what. No matter what. On earth as it is in heaven. You know, this aspect of worship, coming to God before worship. Jesus was sitting at a well with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and he said to her, in John 4:23, he said, "But there is an hour coming when the true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. And the Father is seeking such to worship him." What's that mean? This gives us the definition of worship. In spirit and in truth. It's just not a voice saying, "Lord, I praise you. You're my God. I love you." But it's action. It's in truth. It's saying, "Lord, I worship you in spirit. I worship you in truth. I'll serve you with my actions. I'll serve you with what I do." You know why? Because there's a little rebuke here, I'm thinking. He's saying, you know, those will worship me, the true will worship me in spirit and truth, because the Jews during this time had all their ceremonies. They had all their rituals. They thought they were worshiping God by what they were doing as far as their legalism and everyday practices, banging before they'd pray, sounding trumpets before they'd give something to a poor man. But they weren't worshiping in truth and in spirit. The Samaritan people had their all, you know, they had these ideas about God and they would go to worship him, but it wasn't in spirit and truth. So he, in a way, was rebuking, say, "Listen, true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth." Our worship to God needs to be evident with the people that see you. When people think of you, do they say, "Man, that guy loves the Lord"? I want people to say that about me. Not for the reputation, because I want my life to be an example of somebody who serves our King. Does he worship God? Do we worship God? But another part of this is exciting, because he's telling the Samaritan woman, here's another aspect, but now that I've come, they can worship in spirit and truth. They can have a connection with the Father through me. I will empower people. With his ministry on earth, he empowered people to worship the Father. And when he left, the Holy Spirit empowers us to worship the Father. The Holy Spirit will empower you to overcome anything in your life that is hindering your relationship with God. When we pray to God, it's part of, he says, you know, we have need, and he knows all of our needs. But one of the aspects is we make our need known to him for our sakes, not for his. It's for our sakes to put into perspective who he is, and also to remind us of things we need to change in our life. Right here, it says, give us this day our daily bread, and let's just go right to, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But first, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, provide what I need. And then you share with him. You know why? Because if you don't ask God for the things you need, you're robbing him of his glory. And you say, why? Why? Because God asks us to pray for the things we need. Even though he knows it, what we need, he can demonstrate his love toward us when he gives us those things. It's all for our sakes that we pray. It's all for the people's around us sakes that we pray. It's good for us to pray. It's healthy. If you're not a praying Christian, you're an unhealthy Christian. We have to pray. And then we go, forgive us, Lord. When we talk about things that we need forgiven for, then we bring up the things to God that we need to change in our life. And it becomes known. It's easy to forget the things we need to change in our life. But when you're praying about it, you're reminded, Lord, forgive me for being selfish. Forgive me being a jerk to my wife yesterday. That may not happen for any of you men here, but it happens to me almost every other day. But it puts in perspective, it lets me know, because I have to pray, because I'm commanded here, to know what I need to change in my life. Now, God's died for my sins. I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. Why ask for forgiveness? Because we need to be reminded of the things we need to change in our life. And then we need to be reminded, who can change them? Who can change them? Who has the power to change them? He says, Lord, and lead me not to temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Can we deliver ourselves from the evil one? No. I was a kid watching these pastors on TV. I remember watching this guy's like, when I get up in the morning, I'm just going to stomp the devil in his face. And then I'm going to pick him up and I'm going to punch him. I was a kid once, and I got home, you know, went outside after I heard a message. I was like, where is that devil at? I'm going to beat him up. You go to fight the devil, you can get your butts whipped. He's going to kick our butts. Sorry, I'm not real good with English. Maybe some better words I could use. We're no match for Satan. We need God. Deliver me from the temptation, from the evil one. Lord, I can't do it. He's too strong for me. He's not too strong for you. Michael the archangel would not even have an accusation against him. We see in the book of Jude. What'd he say? The Lord rebuke you. Why? Because the power and the strength to overcome the enemy comes from one place, and that's God. That's it. That's it. You know, I think about the Lord and how I can overcome this world. And the amazing thing, the Lord commands us to overcome the world, but he doesn't command us to do it ourselves. We have to borrow his strength to do it. Isn't that amazing? Lord, I want to overcome the world, but I don't have any strength to do it. Oh, don't worry, son. I'll give you the strength to do it. Do you know there's not even one time in the Bible, room for the necessity of sin? Not once. There's just the restoration when we do sin, and that's the whole reason Jesus came, but there's no room. There's no reason that we should continue in sin. There's power who created everything, the stars. You think about what he's created, and then to overcome sin almost seems a little bit like, wow. Man, this is no problem. And don't let me undermine struggles anybody's going through here. I know we go through struggles. I do, as a Christian. But what I'm saying is, if we look at it in its right perspective, we have somebody that can, just like that, overpower it. It says right at the end, after we are empowered by him to overcome the enemy, overcome Satan. It says, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We started in praise. We end in praise. Because during the time of our prayer, after we praised him and our problems become so small after the perspective of who we're talking to, after we state all of our needs and all of our problems, they might get a little bigger. They might become overwhelming again because we're thinking about it, because we're only human. But then if we end in praise, they get shrunk right back down to the proper perspective. They're small in comparison to you, because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And you can do anything, God. You can help me to overcome this, overcome that. You start in worship, you end in worship. I'm really thankful that I've had people pray for me. It's the reason I'm here. If it wasn't for prayer, I wouldn't be here. And the first person who prayed for me was Jesus. John, that's the Lord's Prayer, John 17. Let's just see what he said. John chapter 17. Start with verse 20 here. It's just amazing. Jesus goes on and he prays in the few verses for himself. Then he goes and he prays for his disciples. And then he prays for us. With you in mind, he prays. He says, I do not pray for these alone. Talking about his disciples who were with him. But he says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are one in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Isn't it? There's one thing I see here that just strikes me as he uses us for his word to go forth. He uses us. Why do we have the word? Because of his disciples. They wrote books. Paul wrote books. Matthew, John, they wrote these books so we would have the word, so we would know him. He used them because he prayed for them. And then now he's going to use us because he's prayed for us. I am so grateful that Jesus prayed for me. Isn't that exciting? He prayed for us with you in mind. You know, my mom was in a restaurant in St. Louis before I got saved, and I had overdosed on heroin probably 10 different times in a matter of a few years. Only one of them ended up at the hospital, but you know, you just don't find you really can't, when you overdose, walk to a hospital yourself. So my mom was going through a lot. She was at a restaurant. Went into the bathroom. There was an old lady in there. Old lady that my mom got to talking to and explaining my story, saying, hey, you know, he's a heroin addict. He might be dead soon. And that lady said, you know, I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to pray for him. Now, the reason it was a lady in the bathroom, she works there. She gives the lotions and the towels. It's one of those nice bathrooms. It wasn't in Jefferson County. But anyways, she worked in the bathroom. She worked there. How can a lady in the bathroom make a difference? Well, a few years later, my mom walked in the same bathroom and the same lady walked up to her saying, how's Josh doing? I've been praying for him for 2 years. She made a difference. My family's made a difference for praying with me, praying for me. You guys have made a difference praying for Africa. I can tell you that the Lord has worked so many things out. And he might not have worked those things out if it wasn't for the prayers here every week. You guys have been praying for us. Little old lady in a bathroom. When she gets to heaven, we'll see all the times she's fought battles in prayer. You're thinking, well, how can I make a difference? You know, I'm not going to Africa. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. If a lady in a bathroom can make a difference, you can. If I can make a difference, you can. So please, think about prayer. Pray for us. I know you guys will. And let me just end with this. We'd like to hope everybody in here right now, saved, they're on the way to heaven. The reality is it might not be. There was a custom during the scourging that the Romans would give to people. The custom was when they laid them on the scourging block, the first lash would be the hardest that they could give. Because if you confessed a sin after each lash, they would get softer and softer and softer all the way to the 39th lash. But when Jesus Christ was laid on the scourging block, and that first lash was as hard as the Roman soldier, which those guys were tough, could lay out on Jesus' back, he had nothing to confess. Perfect life. But I thought about that custom, and I thought, well, he could have mentioned some sin. He died for all sin. Maybe he could have yelled out one of my sins, said, you know, Josh Lawrence did this. Maybe he could have got a lighter. I don't know if it would have happened, but he didn't. He remained silent. Before his accusers, he remained silent on the scourging block. So the lashes got harder and harder and harder to where the guy couldn't go no harder. They probably switched and took turns. He did that for us. He did that for you and me because he loved us. Now, if you think about that scourging or the piercing on the cross, think about your life. Why do I need a Savior? Because you've sinned against God. You need to accept Jesus Christ. Think about his sacrifice. Think about what he's done. Does it compel you at all to serve him? Does it compel you all to drop everything that you're doing if it's not to serve him? I pray it does, because his sacrifice is so awesome that it cannot be ignored by me, and I hope you won't ignore it.